It's nice to be back with you at Greenwood Hills. We don't have this kind of snow at home, and we're glad you have it down here. Although we haven't had much chance to look at the scenery around here, we've been in meetings since about 1 o'clock on Friday until 10 o'clock last night. Many of the things we had hoped to get done, we weren't able to get done, but nevertheless, it's still nice to be here with you all. Will you open your Bibles this morning to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, please? The 15th chapter of John's Gospel, and shall we read together from the first verse? John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. The Lord will add his blessing most surely to the reading of his precious word. This morning I'd like to consider with you two groups of three little words. And though they're small in size, yet they have tremendous meaning for us and are of great importance to us. Little words, you know, are important in Scripture. We can think of such verses as the wages of sin is death, but just that little three-letter word, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Or for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we confess our sins, I.F., if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I read an article in the paper this past week having to do with a means whereby the writing ability of individuals was being measured. And what they were doing was taking the text of literature or any kind of writing done by an individual and feeding it into a computer, and all they were doing was measuring the number of syllables that the individual used in his writing, and determined by the greatest number of syllables that an individual used, his ability as a writer. Well, I think all of us who pick up things to read from time to time find out that oftentimes the greater the number of syllables, the less we understand. But the Holy Spirit of God doesn't do that. As we look through the Word of God, we find that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't often use big words that we can't understand, for God's Spirit wants us to know the message that He has for us, whether it's for those of us who belong to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, or those who do not. And so as we look through God's Word, we find that generally the Holy Spirit of God has recorded things for us in a very simple fashion that we might understand them and take them in. And my favorite example of that, of course, is found in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke and verse 10, where we read that wonderful verse, which has 16 one-syllable words, all of which are easy to understand, and the longest word only has 5 letters in it, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." What could be more simple? What could be more plain? 16 one-syllable words, the longest of which has only 5 letters, with a tremendous meaning, telling us of the wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek you and to seek me and to provide eternal life for us through faith in Him. Now this morning, the first of the two groups of 3 little words that I'd like to consider with you, we find in the 4th verse of this 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, these wonderful words that say, "Abide in me." Abide in me. What were the circumstances surrounding the utterance of these words by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus had entered Jerusalem. He had met at supper with his disciples. He had washed their feet, and he had pointed out Judas as the one who was going to betray him. And after Judas had departed, after Judas had left that little company, after he had been identified by the Lord as the one who was going to betray him, that restraint which had permeated that gathering because of the presence of the traitor was gone. And that which was out of place within this little group of fellowship of the Lord's own had been removed. And with that restraint removed, our Lord begins this free outpouring of his heart to those with whom he had gathered. And we have recorded for us in the following chapters the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that are so wonderful and so glorious, and words in which we who know him can relish. Such wonderful words as, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Wonderful words from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in this 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have these 3 little words which we've mentioned: abide in me. What does it mean to abide? Well, if we take our dictionary and we look up this word abide, we find that the dictionary definition of the word is to stay, to continue in a place, to remain stable, to be fixed in some state. Those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior do continue in a place. We do continue fixed. We do continue stable as far as our salvation and our relationship to Christ is concerned. Nothing can change that relationship. We're permanently affixed to the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have trusted Him as our Savior, the Word of God tells us that we are sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We become members of the family of God through faith in Christ, and nothing, nothing at all can remove us from that wonderful place. We're kept in the hollow of His hand. We're kept eternally secure. And from the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, throughout all of the ages of a coming eternity, That is going to be our position. We're in a fixed state. We're in a stable state. We are sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. And his own words assure us of this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them what? Eternal life, and they shall never perish. There is no such thing as being saved today and lost tomorrow. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we are saved and we are saved eternally. Doesn't that fill our heart with joy this morning as we consider that tremendous fact? Oh yes, we may in our lives sin. We may even at times, because of sin in our lives, have our communion with the Lord broken. But our position in Christ is unchanged. We are His and we are His eternal. Now the one thing we want to be careful of is we don't use that as an excuse for sin. That would also be contrary to the teaching of the Word of God that reminds us over and over again that we are not to constantly, purposely sin in our lives. That's not characteristic of one who has put his faith in Jesus Christ. But once we trust Christ as our Savior, we are held securely in his hand. We're kept securely by him for all eternity. But the Lord says here, abide in me. Abide in me. And how much more meaning there is in these words. Notice that he doesn't say abide with me. He says abide in me. We sometimes sing that hymn, abide with me, fast falls the evening tide, and so on. But that's not the thought here at all. Here Jesus Christ is saying abide in me. Now we know that the Lord abides with us at all times. Every step of our way, as we trod life's pathway, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us if we have trusted him as our personal Savior. He says, lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we certainly joy in that fact that we know that regardless of the circumstances of life, regardless of where we are, where we go, what we're doing, if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he is there by our side. And that's tremendous in itself. But that's not what he's saying here. Here he is saying, abide in me. And what this speaks to us of is that closeness of union and intimacy of fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Though our position as sons of God cannot change if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and though we're all on the same plane as far as our salvation is concerned, there are differences as to the closeness of our fellowship with him and the amount of fruit that we're bearing for him. Let me say that again to be sure we all understand it. Although our position as sons of God cannot change, and although we're all on the same plane as far as salvation is concerned, there are differences as to our closeness with our Savior and the amount of fruit that we're bearing for him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this allegory of the vine in which we see the spiritual oneness of Christ and his people and his relation to us as the source of all life and fruitfulness. And briefly this morning, in the time that we have together, I'd like to look with you at three things. The nature of this union with Christ, the object of this union with Christ, and the results of this union with Christ. Now, the Lord uses an example of the vine and its branches to illustrate his point. And as always, he's using something with which his listeners were familiar. those to whom he was talking were very familiar with vines and branches. And so he used this to teach them the lesson that he's trying to teach them. Now, first of all, the union of Christ and his people is a living one. It's a living union. It's not man-made. You know, today, and I guess all down through the centuries, men have tried to effect a union between themselves and God. We can go back to the Tower of Babel. What did men try to do? Men tried in their own strength, with their own abilities, to build a tower that was going to reach to heaven. And as we look through the record of the Word of God over and over and over again, we find of men's attempts to effect a union with God through their own ability, through their own strength, through their own efforts. And we find in every single instance, this fails. This is something that simply cannot be done. The union of Christ and an individual, the union of the vine and the branch, if you will, is something that can be accomplished only in one way. And it's not the work of human wisdom, it's not the work of human effort, it's not the work of human ability, but it's an act of God the Holy Spirit which completes this life union between Christ and the sinner when the sinner puts his faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That is the only way that this union can be effective. We can try and try and try as hard as we like, but the only way a union between Christ and God and those of us who are lost sinners in the sight of God can be effected is by our putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The Word of God says that God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And just as the vine and the branch have been created by God, so the union between Christ and the sinner is created by Him. And when one trusts Jesus Christ as personal Savior, he is joined together with Christ, not by any merit of his own, not by any effort of his own, not through his own strength, not through his own ability, but through his faith in Jesus Christ. God's Word says, not of works, lest any man should boast, is salvation available to us. And if you're here this morning and you're trying by any means of your own to obtain salvation, to obtain favor with God, to obtain the forgiveness of sin, to obtain eternal life, to obtain a home in heaven, I must tell you on the authority of the Word of God that whatever way it is you're trying, in your own strength, in your own ability, by your own efforts, those things have only one end, and that's failure. It's only if you will come to Christ and by faith believe that He gave Himself for you on Calvary's cross, that He shed His precious blood that you might have eternal life, by putting your trust in Him as personal Savior, can all of these things be yours? And can this union between yourself and God be effective? So as we consider the nature of this union, we find that the union of Christ and His people is a living union. Secondly, we find that it's a permanent union, and we've already stressed this pretty much this morning, so we're not going to take a lot of time on this, but just again to remind you that when an individual trusts Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that union that is created is not a temporary one, it's a permanent one, and nothing can separate us from God or from the love of God. Thirdly, it's a complete union. When an individual puts his faith in Christ and becomes united with Christ, that union is complete. Sometimes in speaking of marriage, you know, it's referred to as a 50-50 proposition. Those of us who have been married for quite a little bit of time realize that that's not really so, is it? It's usually 90-10. No, that's not so. It's really 100-100, isn't it? It's not a 50-50 thing. Each has to give each other wholly to the other. And so it is with this union between ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. Each gives himself wholly to the other. We give ourselves wholly to Christ, and Christ gives himself wholly to us. We're told in the scriptures that without me you can do nothing, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Without the vine, the branch is of no value. Without the vine, the branch has no life. Without the vine, the branch withers and dies. Without the vine, the branch cannot bear fruit. But just as the branch is dependent upon the vine, so the vine is dependent upon the branch to bear fruit. Think of that. Just as the branch is dependent upon the vine, so the vine is dependent upon the branch to bear fruit. Think of that. The wonderful grace and condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ in pointing out to us here that he is dependent upon those who belong to him. Isn't that an amazing thing? To think that God the Son is dependent upon you and me, we who are lost, guilty sinners who have been lifted up out of the mire of our sins by the grace of God and given eternal life, given the position as sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and then to find that Christ is dependent upon us. It's a marvelous thought. It's a tremendous statement. The branch depends upon the vine to bear fruit. Here's the Son of God, almighty, all-powerful, omniscient, telling us that he's dependent upon us to bear fruit. And what a tremendous responsibility that should place upon you and me. I wonder if we realize it. What a tremendous responsibility as we realize that Christ is dependent upon us. And that's why the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I wonder if we're fulfilling that responsibility. Now let's consider for a few moments the object of this union. The object of this union not just winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're told to bear fruit, there are many, many things that we're told to do other than win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not relegating winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ to a secondary place at all, because that is all important. But there are some other things, some other fruit-bearing things that we should consider. In Galatians chapter 5, for example, we're told that we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Our lives are to be characterized by these things. As those around us look upon us, they are to see these things in us if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We're to have this fruit of the Spirit hanging on our limbs, if you will, so that those who look upon us can see and know that we belong to Christ, and they can see the result of that union and have a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior as well. Then in the first chapter of Philippians, in verse 11, we find that we're to bear the fruit of righteousness, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. What is that? It means that our life is to manifest the fact that we're his. That as others look at us again, they are to see righteousness in us, not our own, but the righteousness of Christ. We are to bear that fruit. We are to manifest that fruit day by day as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 and 22, we're told that we're to bear the fruit of holiness. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Holiness is something that is being completely disregarded today. Holiness of life. A life that is separated and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many Christians today that are trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God. So contrary to the Word of God. We're exhorted to bear the fruit of holiness. And then in Hebrews 13:15, we're to bear the fruit of our lips. That is thanksgiving. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We were doing that this morning at the earlier meeting, were we not? Coming together to give praise and thanksgiving and honor and glory to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. To remember Him as He has asked us to do. But that's not the only time we're to do that. I think oftentimes we think that that's the case. That we meet for an hour on Sunday morning and that's the time that we should bring the sacrifice of praise of our lips and thanksgiving to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that should be a continual thing. Throughout the day, moment by moment, we should have that song of praise upon our lips, giving thanks to God for the wonderful Savior that is ours in Christ Jesus. And then we find that we are to bear the fruit of works in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And here we're told we're to be consistent and we're to continue in manifesting good works in our lives. Now we recognize that good works will never obtain salvation for us. It hardly seems necessary to say that. We recognize that salvation is not of works, but by faith. But once we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have the responsibility of doing good works. And sometimes, you know, we don't do that. I think we're so afraid that works and salvation are going to be related somehow that we even shy away from doing good works after we've trusted Christ as Savior. But the Word of God exhorts us to manifest good works. We are to do things for others as well as doing things for God. And then lastly, the one that we mentioned right at the first, we are to bear the fruit of soul winning, Romans 1:13. Our desire should be the same as that of the Apostle Paul when he writes in Romans, I purpose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you. Soul winning has gotten to be something, I'm afraid, in some of our assemblies today in which there is not a lot of interest. And you look at me and you say, why do you say that? Well, may I ask you a question? And I don't know the answer to this, and I don't want you to answer me, but may I ask you a question? When was it that there was last a soul saved here in the Fayetteville Chapel? Let me pinpoint a little further. When was it that there was last an adult saved here at Greenwood Hills Chapel? It may have been last Sunday, I don't know. I'm asking that as a rhetorical question. But how many have trusted Christ here at Greenwood Hills during this past year? And what are we doing about it? Let's make it more personal. What am I doing about it? Am I inviting my friends to come in? Or do I just come myself at every meeting and consider that I've done and fulfilled my responsibility? Soul winning is one of the fruits that we should be bearing. So we've looked at the nature of the union. We've looked at the object of the union. Now what should be the results of the union? Well, other than the fruits that we've just been talking about, there are some other things that we find here. We notice that one of the results of this union should be obedience. And there's a lot of emphasis on obedience in these verses that we've read together. It's mentioned in verses 10, 14, and 17. What does it mean to bear the fruit of obedience? It means that we should be following the precept of Scripture as far as our Christian life is concerned. And here again today, as we go from place to place, we find that obedience has become secondary. You've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. The emphasis today seems to be to make the Word of God conform to our lives, rather than to have our lives conform to the Word of God. We like to take the Word of God and twist it around so that we can justify everything that we do, instead of being obedient to the precepts that are laid down in the Word of God for us. There is no substitute for obedience in the Christian life. And it should be one of the results of this union with Christ. Another result we find in verses 12 to 14. Love to one another. Know how much we need that. How much we need to manifest love to each other in our Christian lives. Now, the Word of God doesn't necessarily say we have to like each other. I don't think any of us can say that we like everyone. There are some things about all of us that other people may not like. But it does say that we're to love each other. And there's a big difference between those two things. We are to love each other as brethren and sisters in Christ. It's a commandment, and we should follow it. It should be one of the results of the union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, we find that communion and fellowship with other Christians is one of the results of this union. Our friends in the Christian community, it's a result of the union. We have something in common. We have a fellowship that the world doesn't have. And we're to enjoy that. And we're to culture and nurture that, this communion that we have with each other. Service in verse 16 should be another result of the union. We've already touched on that, so we won't consider it again. And then in verses 19 to 25, we find that one of the results of our union with Christ should be separation from the world. And that's a very difficult one in the environment in which we live today. And unfortunately, as we mentioned earlier, there are many Christians today who are trying to keep one foot in the world and keep the other foot in the things of God. They are not separating themselves from the things of the world. And as those around look upon them, they don't really see any difference between that Christian and an unsaved person in the world, because they're doing the same things, are going the same places, they have the same attitudes. Unfortunately, sometimes they're even using the same language. But the Word of God is clear, and it tells us to separate ourselves from the things of the world, to be holy, so that those around us can identify us as those who belong to Christ, so that there's no question in their mind that we're His, that we're living for Him. And they should see in us the fact that Jesus Christ is living His life through us, and as a result should have a desire to know Him as we know Him. All of these things put together say that we're abiding in Christ. And if we're really going to abide in Christ, if we're to have our life all set, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. When we're abiding in Christ, when we have that close fellowship and communion with Christ that we should have, then those around us should see it and know it and recognize it and have a desire to know Him as we know Him. So may those of us who are His consider
these things that we've been talking about this morning. The nature of the union, the object of the union, the results of the union. And may each of us who is Christ really have a desire to manifest these things in our lives. Now, I said I was going to talk about another group of three-letter words, and our time is almost gone. But let me take just a couple of 3 minutes to talk about this other group of three little simple words that are easy to understand. Words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been speaking primarily, as we've considered these words, abide in me this morning, for those of you who are here who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But the Lord Jesus Christ used three other little words intended for those who are here who know not Christ as Savior. And those three little words are simply, come unto me. Come unto me. The same one who says, abide in me to those who are his own, says to those who have not trusted him as Savior, come unto me. May I ask you this morning, have you come to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? It's necessary that you do, you know. First of all, man is separated from God. We find back in the book of Isaiah that because of man's sin, because of man's iniquity, that man is separated from God. A separation has come between God and his creation because of man's sin. And because of man's sin, man is dead and man is without life. Because of man's sin, he is headed to a lost eternity without hope. An eternity that is going to mean separation from God for those countless, endless periods of time. And I wonder this morning whether you're in that condition. Whether as you sit here in Greenwood Hills Chapel, in the sight of God, you're dead. In the sight of God, you're separated. In the sight of God, you're racing to a lost eternity because you have refused to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because you refuse to accept the invitation from his own lips, come unto me. Well, God has made it possible that you be reunited with him. God has made it possible that you can become a son of God. God has made it possible that you can have your sin forgiven. God has made it possible that you can have the assurance and joy in your heart that in those years of eternity you'll be with him rather than in that place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels, the lake of fire. Because God, in infinite love and wisdom to you and to me, sent his Son to become man for one purpose and for one purpose alone, that he might go to a cross there on Calvary's hill and give his life and shed his blood, and pay the penalty for sin, that by simple faith you and I might have our sins forgiven and become sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that glorious invitation from the lips of the Savior is extended to you this morning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you accept that invitation today? To enjoy all of the things that God has for you, or are you going to continue to reject it and leave this place still in your sin, still outside of Christ, still racing headlong to a lost eternity? Oh, we would urge you this morning to accept that glorious invitation of our Savior. Come unto me, trust Christ, and then once you trust Christ, then you can abide in him and enjoy all of these things that we've been talking about concerning that wonderful union that God's children have with him, those wonderful blessings and mercies that are ours as sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this record of thy word which tells us so clearly of this wonderful union that exists between those of us who are thine through faith in thy Son and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. May those of us who are thine be encouraged and strengthened as we have considered these few thoughts this morning as to the nature and the object and the results of this union. Father, should there be those with us who have never trusted Jesus Christ, we ask that the importance of this issue may be stressed upon their hearts by thy Holy Spirit today, that they may recognize, our Father, that they must place their faith in thy Son if they are to avoid the terrible, terrible judgment that lies ahead for those who reject Christ. Speak to them, Father, lovingly and yet forcibly this morning by thy Spirit. Bring them under the conviction of thy Spirit, that they might recognize their need of Christ and might trust him as personal Savior. We pray now thy blessing upon us as we part one from another. We pray that we might have a safe journey to our homes, and as we return later in the evening to again enjoy the things of God, we ask our Father that this day might be a blessing to each of us. For we ask these things as we give thee our thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.